our way through the book of Colossians. And I was trying to come up with a really spiritual, well-thought-out reason to give you on why I chose Colossians, but all I've come up with is it's a really good book of the Bible. And that's reason enough, I'm sure.
So why don't we open up your Bibles, have them in your laps. If you didn't bring one today, bring it next week. If you don't have one, then you need to come and see me and I'll get you a Bible. But bring your Bibles to church with you. And I'd recommend paper Bibles, not electronic, so that you can write and make notes for yourself down the road. Let's pray before we get into this. Father, would you please open our eyes to your word? We need you to bring your understanding and clarity. We need you to connect the dots of your word in our lives. Please, Father, come and speak to us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians. From verse 1 and 2, we see that this letter was written by the apostle Paul, whom God had chosen as an apostle, and Paul's ministry partner, Timothy, who was also involved in this letter. And I love how firm Paul is in his identity. God the Son, Jesus Christ, chose Paul. That's how he sees himself. Chosen by Christ. He was picked on the road leading to the city of Damascus by this shining and brilliant light that met Paul on the road, making him blind and sending him, God sent him to some Christian's house to be prayed for and receive back his vision. That's how God chose the Apostle Paul. Paul sees himself and defines himself as someone Jesus personally picked to be his apostle. He defines himself according to Jesus. What Jesus says about Paul is all important. That's what matters. To live in that freedom would be great for each one of us, wouldn't it? To define ourselves always as the same way that Jesus defines us. And the letters Paul wrote, the ones that we have in the Bible, were messages that God wanted a certain group of people to hear. These are eternal truths God wanted them to know about himself and have sealed in their hearts. And because those letters communicate eternal truths given by God, directed by God, they are not truths stuck in Paul's era, applicable only then, but transferred and transferable to any culture at any time. God in his truth is unrestrained, and that absolutely true, that it is true in any time and at any place and to every single person. So God directed Paul to write this letter in about 62 AD while Paul was sitting in prison. So there he is, sitting in prison, and he writes this letter to a bunch of Christians. A bunch of Christians in the city of Colossae, a city that at one time was important, but in Paul's era, it was now an insignificant city. So Paul is writing while he's in prison to this small church in this insignificant city. Which is pretty cool because we always think everything has to be about big and popular, and you write to the biggest church in the most popular city, that's where your attention should be. Well, not God. God picks out this small church in this insignificant city to get Paul to write a letter to. Awesome. Sounds a little bit like our small church in little insignificant Shemanis. God pays attention to us. And from the letter, we can see that the Christians in Colossae were experiencing trouble. There was some kind of heresy, some false teaching that was floating around. And nowhere is the heresy outright identified, but in chapter 2, there are some hints that it had something to do with philosophy, with ritual circumcision, with dietary laws, observing holy days, beliefs that there were mysterious powers that brought about creation and salvation, and that those powers should be worshipped. There are beliefs that the physical body is evil and an enemy, and there's beliefs that minimize Jesus and attacked his deity. So all kinds of anti-gospel beliefs were present in that city, much like today. We are in a culture, in a town, in a smaller communities, whatever, where we are riddled with false beliefs that are anti-gospel. So this is a very, very relevant letter to us. They had people that advocated these beliefs that claimed to be Christians. Christians advocating that kind of anti-gospel message, which again, it doesn't take you long to go on the internet and hear so much false teaching going on in the name of Jesus. False teaching. And this was happening in this time too. It was a mixture of Jewish beliefs and pagan beliefs. Just mix it up. Mix up your own kind of spirituality. Kick it out there and say, this is Christian. This is a new kind of Christianity. Here we go. So genuine worshipers of Jesus Christ were most likely pressured to conform to these beliefs and these practices. And therefore, God has Paul respond by writing this letter full of eternal truths to our Christian brothers and sisters some 2,000 years ago. A letter written to them, but completely relevant to us today. In 2016, revealing to us many truths that need to make up the foundation of our faith in Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to start off by going through verses 3 to 8, and this is Paul's prayer for these Christians. And Paul, his praying is a prayer of thanksgiving. He is so thankful that he says, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. When Paul and Timothy pray for this church, they always spend time thanking God for them, which clearly reveals to us one of the main elements of prayer, which is thanking God. We always thank God when we pray for you. So prayer, conversation with God, is not just made up of us asking for things. It's not just about us coming to God with our checklist of things, that a to-do list. Okay, God, here's your to-do list. Come, you exist to worship, to do what I want you to do, and here's my checklist. I want you to do this, 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 and this, and this. Please come and do this. That's not what our relationship with the Lord is like. We are invited totally to come and ask, but thanks is loaded with thanks. Prayer includes giving thanks. And when we give thanks to God for something, we are giving God the credit for something that has happened. You know, I don't thank you for something that someone else has done. I go to the one who did it and thank them. I acknowledge them as the source of the deed and thank them. And that's what we are doing with the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for breath. Thank you, Lord, for friends, for understanding, for joy, for wealth, for recognizing sin, and so on. Those are things. Thanking the Lord for giving me those things. You know, that's why on the third Sunday of every month, like today, we focus in on giving thanks during our prayers of the people. We call it praises of the people. Acknowledging God, hitting pause and saying, Lord, you are the source of life. You are the source of all the good that we have going on in our lives. And we give him thanks for it. So Paul and Timothy give thanks. Spend time giving thanks. And they are motivated and spurred on to thankfulness by two things. The first one is the faith in Jesus Christ that these Christians had. Verse 4, Paul and Timothy have been thanking God for these Christians since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So as soon as they heard these people became Christians, boom, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. They are so grateful to God that He opened their eyes to His truth, that He forgave their sins and brought them into the kingdom. It's this excitement that they too know the Lord. I know the Lord, and they know the Lord. Thank you that we know you, Lord. Thank you for doing that. Isn't that amazing? I wonder what it would be like. No, I'm getting ahead of myself here. The second thing that spurred them onto thankfulness was the evidence of their faith in Jesus, which was their love for each other. So verse 4, the evidence of their faith is their personal love for their brothers and sisters in Christ, their love for the church. This is a reality of being saved by Jesus Christ. We are new creations, and as new creations, our faith in Jesus will be seen in our love for Christians. This is what James 2 verse 18 is all about. I will show you my faith by my works. Faith is accompanied by action. Faith in God and love for people, they go together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Reality is, when God saves us, He changes us into people who love the church family. You might see our sinfulness and our unlikableness, but you love us and grow in your love for us. Salvation and the church go together. Salvation minus the church is not Christianity. If you say you're a Christian and you're staying away from the church and doing your own thing and going, I'm going to go to that church this week, that church this week, that church this week, you are not participating in the body of Christ the way God wants that. He has saved us and wants us to be connected in a church family where we build relationships and we can become intertwined and we deal with each other's frustrations, we deal with each other's good stuff that's happening, we rub each other the wrong way and we actually learn how to love each other in an imperfect relationship. That's what the Lord wants for us. And can you just imagine in those relationships where I am rubbing you the wrong way, you're getting, why is Edgar like that? Oh, but you start shifting the bigger picture and you start thanking God for the way that these two men are doing it by going, thank you, Lord, for Edgar's salvation. What would that do to our relationship? What would that do to our love for each other? Incredible change, I think, would take place. Faith in Jesus Christ and love amongst the believers, that going together, and the church would change beautifully. And that's what Paul and Timothy are thankful for. Thank you, Lord, for opening their eyes to your truth. Thank you for making them born again. Thank you for giving them love for each other. These are two things that spurred on thankfulness over and over again. And so they say, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. Paul is thankful for this church being saved and their love for each other. And how did this faith in Jesus and love for Christians come about? Verse 5 says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Another version says, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. Now at first, this might sound like faith in Jesus and love for each other came from hope. The hope they had in their future inheritance in heaven. You know, just think about heaven and then you'll have faith in Jesus and love for Christians. But that doesn't fit Scripture. And that doesn't fit this passage or other passages. Hope is not on its own bringing faith in unto salvation. That's not what we're told in Scripture. And verses 5 and 6 together explain where their faith in Jesus and love for each other have come from. They have faith in Jesus and love for Christians because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. For of this hope you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. So saving faith in Jesus and love for Christians are present among these worshipers because someone, this guy named Epaphras, came to these people and spoke the word of truth. He spoke the gospel message to this group of people. Who he was, what he did on the cross, who we are standing before him. This message of salvation was brought to them. They heard it and understood it, meaning that they accepted it. And now they have incredible hope for their eternity in heaven. I think this is a very important point to make, that it's not just this kind of hope in heaven that has brought faith in Jesus Christ and love amongst Christians. It is faith in Jesus Christ that has birthed love for Christians and hope in eternity. It is all resting on Jesus Christ, the gospel message. So here, Paul is kind of starting with the end in mind, hope in heaven, and working backward. You have saving faith in Jesus and love for your brothers and sisters in Christ because of the hope you have waiting for you in heaven, which is yours, because you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope that makes sense to you. It is Jesus, believing in his life, death, and resurrection, repenting and putting your faith and hope and trust in him, that brings salvation, birthing love for brothers and sisters, and giving us the eternal assurance that we will be spending eternity with the Lord in heaven. It's a fantastic message. Fantastic message. And so Paul and Timothy are always thankful to God because of what God has done there, because of his gospel message, saving people and them loving each other. And inside these verses, there are a few more beautiful truths for us to take note of and to be thankful for. And I'll just mention four of them. The first one is, God sent the gospel message to us. Verse 5 says, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. Verse 6, which has come to you. You heard it and understood it. Verse 7, you learned it from Epaphras. So God has always sent his men and women to people with his revelation of salvation. He brought his message to us. And he gave understanding to what he brought. Do you remember the first time you were told the gospel of Jesus Christ? Can you remember that? Can you remember the person that told you about it, whether in a sermon or one-on-one? Remember that person that told you about it? Isn't that awesome that they told you the message of Jesus Christ? That they gave you that message, the gospel message? Aren't you glad that someone came to you, that God sent someone? You know, God loves you, loves me that much that he kept making it possible for you to hear the gospel message. And guess what? Now that you know the gospel message, now that you belong to God through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, God wants you to pass it on to others. He wants you to be the one that goes to someone else and do what was done for you. Bring God's gospel message to people. We have the privilege to be the messengers, to be reporters for Jesus Christ, bringing life-saving news. There's no better job than that. And we have that. We've been given that by Jesus Christ. First he saves us, and then he says, now you go and take that message to others and watch me save others. Church, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's learn and practice speaking the gospel. Let's not sit on this good news and keep it to ourselves. The sovereign Lord of all, the sovereign Lord over everything, is sending you, has chosen you, has saved you, and now is saying, you and me, working together, let's go. You give the message at your job, the 49th. You give your message, pray for open doors. Do it. Do it. I'm with you. We are summoned for this task. Now get ready and go and do it. Number two, another truth to notice in this passage is hearing the gospel and understanding the gospel are not the same thing. Speaking about the gospel, verse 6 says, you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. There's a difference between hearing and understanding. When I was in Bible college, I had to take a physics class. In Bible college, a physics class. Like, I failed science throughout high school, and now I'm in Bible college thinking I'm getting trained to be a pastor, and I have to take physics. So there I am, and I'm hearing the professor talking and talking, and he was some kind of a nuclear professor, and some title. And I sat there, and I tried so hard. I was listening, and I didn't understand a thing he was saying. There's a difference between hearing and understanding. I heard him talk about protons. I didn't understand protons. Many people hear the message of Jesus, but they don't understand. They don't understand God's holiness and our sin committed against the holy God. They don't understand their position as enemy of God while in their sin. They don't understand the surrendering of your will and taking up the will of God. They don't understand. And churches are littered with people like this. What's absolutely tragic is if you don't understand the gospel and your desperate need to be saved from the punishment your sin deserves, you're not saved. If one does not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, one cannot repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ unto salvation. You know, one can be in our church here for years and years and years and have me speak the gospel over and over and over again and still not understand. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 4 says that people need the Holy Spirit to remove that veil, that covering of not being able to understand. The Holy Spirit needs to enable the person to understand. You know, what the church is suffering from today is the result of years and years of miscommunicating the gospel. Just ask Jesus into your heart. What does that mean? I don't know. But I said the phrase, now I'm good to go. And then we have churches full of people that don't have a hot clue what the gospel is. And they're living for themselves, worshiping themselves, but saying, I said that prayer when I was 2 years old, and I'm good to go. Me and Jesus are fine. And they're living like hell. They don't understand the gospel. Do you understand the gospel? Childlike faith in God still involves understanding the gospel message. Hearing the gospel and understanding the gospel are not the same thing. Number three, this passage points out that the gospel changes lives. Now, in this, I'm saying that the gospel points to Jesus. Jesus changes lives. Okay, so that's what I mean. So verse 6, in the whole world, it, the gospel, is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it. Bearing fruit. The gospel is bearing fruit. Something is happening when the gospel message is given. This is the same as what I said earlier. Faith in Christ is evidenced by love for Christians because the gospel changes lives. Receiving the gospel results in changed lives. Jesus changes you. You don't stay the same. You love the Lord. You want what the Lord wants. You become more like Jesus. You recognize sin. You are different. You know, a couple of months ago, our friend Jim Rowe, Tig's husband, became a Christian. And a few weeks before he told me that he became a worshiper of God, I noticed something different about him. But I didn't know what it was until he told me that he had become a Christian. And when I told our elders that Jim became a Christian, they too said they noticed something different about him in the last few weeks, and now it all makes sense. He's a born-again Christian. That explains it. The gospel of Jesus Christ changes a person. They are a new creation in Christ with the Holy Spirit living inside them. People need the gospel. They don't need exterior changes. They need to be born again and have the Holy Spirit change them from the inside out. You know, how many times have we invested so much effort into changing someone's behavior instead of praying for their salvation that the gospel changes their life? You know, we as people that have been saved by the Lord and understand the gospel message and are growing in our understanding of who the Lord is, we must not be confused when we look at the world, that the world needs salvation in Jesus Christ, not new laws and policies to make everything better. Do you get what I mean? We need laws and policies, but that's not the answer that the world needs. The world needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world needs to come to repentance and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit change them. That's what's needed. When I look at my children and I have to give my head a shake going, why am I so focused on just behavior and rules and rules and rules? Edgar, they need Jesus Christ to accept him, to be worshiping him, and then the change from the heart comes out in worshiping the Lord. The world, people need Jesus Christ. What are we doing with the gospel message of Jesus Christ? We have that message, and we can bring it. We can. Every single one of us here has a circle of people that we run around with. In that circle, God has put you there, and there are unbelievers there, and he wants you to bring that gospel message to them. Christianity isn't all about being nice and not offending people and don't judge me, that useless phrase that we use so often. God has put you there to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ because people need Jesus Christ. Now love them and give them the gospel message and watch the Lord change people when they accept the message of the Lord. The gospel changes people. The gospel. And the last point, the passage talks of Christians loving Christians. This love for Christians comes from the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, it says that Paul says that him and Timothy have been told about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation has come. We are new creations by the power of God through the death of Jesus Christ and made new in the Holy Spirit with the Holy Spirit in us, with his love coming out of us, spilling onto people around us. This is happening right now, and this can and will happen. Not because of you, but because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the source of love. Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Or are you having trouble loving them or being loving toward them? Go to the Holy Spirit. He is the source of love. He will empower you to love your church family. You've heard me say it before. We are not a perfect church, and we will never be. Get over it, and now come and embrace us. He can empower you. He can empower me to love each other even though we're hard to love each other. Love comes from the Holy Spirit. And we need to be depending on Him a little bit more than depending on someone's personality to change before I can be friends with them. I had said earlier on that the common denominator that every single worshiper of God has is Jesus Christ, and that common denominator should be the one that pushes us and draws us and invites us into relationship with each other. Not that you like the same kind of music I like, or watch the same kind of TV shows, or listen to the same news station I listen to. That's secondary or third dairy or whatever that word is. Jesus, you and I have Jesus Christ in common. Is that not enough? That is enough. That is enough. We're found in Christ. You're my brother. You're my sister. Now let's get to know each other. I did something wrong that you don't like. Tell me about it. Let me ask for forgiveness. Then forgive me and let's keep going. Don't go tell everybody else all the wrong stuff that I've done. And never come to me. That's called gossip, and that's called sin, and that is destructive to the church family. Love the church family. Love me. Love us. And when it's hard, depend on the Holy Spirit. We all have to, because we are all hard to love, and we all have moments that it's tough being in the church. It is. Love comes from the Holy Spirit. We're going to close our time of worship together by singing a song about the sacrifice Jesus has made.